You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
Could announce it.
So the Bible reading today is Acts chapter 14, which is on page 1109. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to ill-treat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding country where they continued to preach the good news. In Lystra there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered round him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to their faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went back down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered all the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they stayed there a long time with the disciples.
And grab a Bible. There should be one nearby. Page 1109. Acts 14, you should have an outline in front of you with my map. My map this week does not have mountains on it, as Phil's did. Maybe one or two more places, but there you are. Can I say that if we don't get to the last point, we will get to the last point, but I probably won't say very much about it. There is something for us to think about and reflect on over the coming week. Why not come back to look at Acts during the week and reflect on lessons to be learned? This week, a number of us have been at the Renew Conference. The Renew is a gathering of Anglicans, both within the Church of England and outside it, and its strategy is to pioneer Anglican churches both within the Church of England and through the Anglican mission in England, Amy. And that work of pioneering involves revitalising old churches with gospel work and Bible teaching. So sad to see so many Church of England churches that do not teach the Bible, do not proclaim the gospel, do not set out to teach God's word week in, week out. And then the strategy is, also involves that pioneering planting new churches, and then to see churches established and secured for clear gospel preaching and Bible teaching. It's no good revitalising churches or pioneering new ones, planting new ones, if in the next generation the gospel is lost. Gospel has to be taught to every single generation, time and time again. It's been exciting to hear of new churches, for instance, pioneered in Sheffield, both within the Church of England and within the Anglican Mission in England. And in case some people in our congregation are worried that we're too focused on the Church of England, which is an extraordinary thing for us to say at Trinity, it has to be said, next Sunday, Trinity Peak, an FIC church, starts in Bakewell. Praise God for our FIC brothers. And do pray for Tony and Mary Fry from our congregation who are joining that church. They live in Bakewell, and we talked about it, we prayed about it, and it made sense for them to join that new church plant, Trinity Peak in Bakewell. 2 weeks ago, I think it was, Robbie Bellis told us about the plans to establish a new evangelical church in Louvain-la-Neuf in Belgium. I would just remind us that Adam Beattie, an ex-trainee of this church, starts as pastor of Union Hall in Manchester. Manchester is one of the most needy cities in the country in terms of the proportion of clear Bible teaching, gospel proclaiming churches. Pioneering, establishing, securing churches for the Lord Jesus. What will that look like? How will it happen? What will it look like as we bring the gospel to Buxton and surrounding villages? Well, Luke, the writer of Acts, wants to help us. He wants us to be clear about a whole range of things. And last week we saw the start of the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. And in Acts 14, this chapter we look at this morning, Luke records the rest of this great missionary enterprise. And it seems to me that verse 21b of chapter 14, second half of verse 21, 22, seem to summarize chapter 14. Now just look at it with me. Then they, that is Paul and Barnabas, returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. And then these words: we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. That is what they said. Kingdom of God, there is what we often call heaven. Paul and Barnabas talk about we plural. I think that is all Christians, all churches must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And notice the word must. We must go through many hardships. And in chapter 14, we actually see that worked out in the lives and ministries of Paul and Barnabas and these early churches, these early Gentile churches, non-Jewish churches. So what will that look like? What will it take to make disciples of Jesus Christ? Well, firstly, my first heading is this: persevere. Persevere. Following Jesus to heaven will mean suffering and hardship. Look at the end of chapter 13, would you? Let's lead in from the end of chapter 13. Verse 49 is one of Luke's summary statements. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. That's exciting, isn't it? But, verse 50, here is the reality check of what Christian ministry looks like. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So as Paul and Barnabas, gospel people with the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, as they pioneered, established churches, they faced persecution. Notice where the persecution comes from religious leaders and also from important civic leaders. I also think God-fearing women of high standing. There's nothing more formidable than being opposed by a God-fearing woman of high standing. Now, the point is, did they give up? No, they persevered. They kept going. And that runs right through this chapter. I just want to go right through the chapter and just get the feel of it. So, chapter 14, they go to Iconium. At Iconium, verse 1, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. Many are converted. Verse 2, but here's the reality check of what gospel ministry will provoke. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. In our time here at Trinity, we've had people try to poison minds about the ministry of Trinity. I remember when somebody told me that people were saying that, quote, Trinity breaks up families. Somebody in a family had become a Christian. Suddenly their first love was the Lord Jesus. Or people were saying, I was told this as well, Trinity's just after people's money. Poisoning minds to discredit gospel work. We mustn't be surprised by that. Paul and Barnabas persevere. Verse 3, the sense there is therefore. Paul and Barnabas spent some considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord. It's interesting that. They see it as an incentive in this case, and the opposition gets worse. Verse 5, there was a plot afoot amongst the Jews and Gentiles together with their leaders to ill-treat them and stone them. Now, to stone in those days usually meant death. Usually. Paul and Barnabas persevere. Verse 6, but they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe, to the surrounding countryside where they continued to preach the good news. There's an example. You see, sometimes people take it as an incentive to keep preaching in the face of opposition. Sometimes it is wise to withdraw from an area or to stop trying to reach a friend. Sometimes. Or as Jesus taught, to go on to the next place. I think it's a deliberate echo of Jesus' teaching. Opposition and hardship doesn't mean that telling people about Jesus stops. Here they just moved to Lystra, which was a bit of a kind of frontier town right on the edge of the Roman Empire. And they start speaking, proclaiming. Now, we'll look at the sermon in Lystra in a moment, but drop your eyes down to verse 19, because look what happens. Antioch, now get this in your mind, Antioch and Iconium are over 100 miles from Lystra. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. So these opponents walk or ride 100 miles to oppose gospel work, and they come to kill by stoning. At the cricket club, we have a special stump for fielding practice, and it's a stump which is set on a round base. It's absolutely brilliant. So whenever you hit it, it just comes back up again. I don't often hit it. And time and time again, Paul and Barnabas are knocked over, a bit like the stump, seems to be, but they come back up. This is their default position. They persevere and they keep going. Whatever hardship and suffering they're experiencing. Verse 20, but after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up, went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Derbe with an E there, not with a Y. Paul is nearly stoned to death. Paul is nearly stoned to death. Now, surely we think, now's the time for a sabbatical. Surely now is the time to visit the local spa town and have some pampering. Now, let me say, actually, Luke doesn't record, you know, first of all, I'm absolutely convinced, actually, that Paul would have been taking Sabbath rest on a day off. Now, we're not told that, but the point about it is the extraordinary nature of it. They're persevering, aren't they? They probably did go to the local spa town, of which there'd have been a number in this area. You see, the point is they persevered. Verse 21, they preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples, literally strengthening their souls, and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. This week, I thought, verse 21 is an extraordinary verse. They could have returned east and gone home to Antioch, their sending church. They could have avoided the towns where they had had real opposition and hardship. Isn't this extraordinary? But they returned to Lystra, where Paul had been stoned, to Iconium, where there'd been a poisonous whispering campaign against them, and to Antioch, where they'd been expelled from that town. Why? Because they knew that following Jesus will mean hardship and persecution all the way to heaven. They're called to preach the gospel and to build up God's people in the local churches that they had established. It's extraordinary, that, isn't it? Now, let me apply this in a number of ways to us. There'll be lots of things for us to think further about during this coming week. First thing I want to say is don't be surprised by hardship and opposition and suffering if we're faithful to Jesus and his teaching. It's extraordinary, the opposition that Franklin Graham is receiving, the son of Billy Graham, as he leads his crusade, his mission in Blackpool at the moment. If we're faithful to Jesus and his teaching, we speak about him, don't be surprised by hardship and opposition and suffering. And you see, having the right expectations of the Christian life will help us. Suffering and hardship, opposition, are not the small print of the Christian life that we're never warned about. Indeed, Luke records in his gospel Jesus' words, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would come after me, he or she must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Cross daily. Please don't be surprised if, as we remain faithful to Jesus and his teaching, to the gospel, it gets harder. We've had it very easy in this country. But why? It's worth asking, why are our Christian lives and ministries so free from opposition compared to Paul and Barnabas? And I have to say, in God's mercy, it may be that he doesn't always give the opposition that other people experience in other parts of the world, but I think it's probably because we're just not bold enough about speaking about the Lord Jesus. It is so easy to have the expectation that we should have a life of comfort and ease. Here's a question to think about. Does my expectation of comfort and ease get in the way of living and speaking for Jesus? Does my desire for a life of comfort and ease get in the way of persevering faithfully as a Christian? Let's persevere in gospel ministry, whatever it takes, and however hard it is. Praise God for people who are trying to tell others about Jesus. Praise God. Praise God for much perseverance in Christian life and ministry. Last night, Julia reminded me that when we came to look at Trinity 21 years ago, our two little sons, Johnny and Ben, were taught in an excellent Sunday school lesson. That person is still teaching in Trinity Kids. Even though that person has great hardship in their life. Praise God for that godly example of perseverance. Let's not allow other things to get in the way of persevering faithfully as a Christian. Let's not allow other things to get in the way if we're asked to serve, maybe for the first time, or to keep going. Let's be willing to give things a go. Even when that stretches us and moves us out of our comfort zones. And here is a great thing to remember. The Lord Jesus is 100% with us and for us as we serve in that way. How did Paul and Barnabas keep going in the Christian life? Look back to verse 52 in chapter 13. Here it is. And these churches, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. When you see someone going on in the face of trials and hardships and opposition and seeking to serve Jesus and live for Jesus, there is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a great thing to pray, isn't it? I want to keep following Jesus. Great thing to pray. I want to keep following Jesus wholeheartedly in this hard place. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit to live and speak for Jesus. Don't have to go to a special meeting. Don't have to wait for a tingly feeling. No, we pray and we get on and serve. We persevere. And as we do that, the Lord Jesus by His Spirit strengthens us and helps us. So one, persevere. Two, proclaim. And again, this runs through the chapter, doesn't it? Proclaim the good news of grace and repentance. And if you look in verse 3, they talk about this message of His grace. Proclaiming the good news of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a wonderful word, that grace, isn't it? It's our word. It's the word of Christianity. It's the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the heart of the Christian message. Grace is the undeserved free gift that God offers to all sinners like you and me. We don't deserve anything from God, but because of Jesus dying on the cross, He offers mercy. We don't get what we deserve. And He offers the gift of grace. We get loads of things we don't deserve. The forgiveness of sins, a new life in Christ, adoption into His family, the gift of the Holy Spirit to help us, the hope of heaven. The famous Christian writer C.S. Lewis was once at a conference about world religions, and people were trying to work out what was unique about Christianity. And Lewis said, "That's easy. It's grace. All other religions are about works. They tell you what you need to do to get right with God, and they're false religions. But Christianity is all about what God has done. It's grace. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." That's grace. The message, fantastic message, isn't it? I want to encourage people to think about the Lord Jesus and grace. The Christianity Explore course that's starting in October is full of the Lord Jesus and grace. Great refresher course for people who are thinking again about the Christian faith, maybe for people who are new, do come along. And right in the middle of this chapter, we have a sermon. And it's the first sermon recorded simply for Gentile pagans. It's been a mixed kind of audience up to that point. And it starts with a miraculous healing. Verse 8, in Lystra there sat a man. Luke wants to stress, look at the desperate plight of this man. Verse 8, in Lystra there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. But the Apostle Paul heals him. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12 tells us that miraculous signs and wonders authenticate apostles in their ministry. The Bible teaches us not to expect miraculous signs and wonders today in our mission. But we are to consider carefully what Paul says. And if you look at this, it's fascinating. It's been very stimulating to look at this again. We have the start of the sermon because it looks as if Paul's talk is interrupted. Let's pick up verse 11. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us." Now, there was a religious tradition in Lystra that we need to understand. Apparently, legend had it that many years before this, the Greek gods of Zeus and Hermes had visited the town of Lystra. But the residents of Lystra had not recognized them and certainly hadn't given them hospitality, much to their shame. And so when a remarkable thing takes place now, the people don't want to make the same mistake again. That's the kind of religious tradition of the town. And that is why the crowd think that Paul and Barnabas are gods. So they shout, look what they shout, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices. Look how Paul and Barnabas respond with some alarm. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. And look what they say. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Now, there's lots to learn and to apply about this as we speak about the God and Father of Jesus to those around us. Do you see how he says it's good news? He's got good news to tell. It's good news of repentance. Paul wants them to turn from the worthless things they believe in. It's good news of a good and great and generous God, the living God. Now, do you see what he says? He wants them to turn to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. Look what Paul says in verse 17. "Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness." See, look at this. The living God, the creator God, gives a testimony of himself to the people of Lystra by showing kindness to them. His goodness is seen by, look, giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. The living God, the creator God, is the great doer of good. Now, what is true for these unbelievers in Lystra is true for those that we meet this coming week. I mean, this is every human being, isn't it? Every human being in this universe, whether he loves or hates God or is indifferent to God, is fed by the true and living God, the Creator God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by doing so, God gives every person a witness about his existence. God gives rain. God produces crops, gives us food, what we're going to celebrate next week at the Harvest All Age Service. I wonder how useful we think this is for our own speaking. Why does Luke include this start of an interrupted sermon? In some places, Luke just says they proclaim the good news and off we go and people became Christians and so on. But here we get the start of the first recorded sermon just for pagan Gentiles. And I think Luke includes it because he wants his readers down the ages to think about how we can start conversations or start preaching. The start of the good news is that there is a good and great living God who gives generously. What a great thing to say to people this week. Why don't you try it this week? You see, we want to start people thinking with a Christian worldview, with the right view of God, that there's one God, he's the creator God, and he's good and great and generous. Why not start a conversation with someone in Buxton this week by saying, the good and great and generous God has given us a lovely place to live in. And if you're brave, you might think that's being brave saying that. If you're braver, why not turn back to him and thank him? Maybe you sit down at a meal and you say, the good and great and generous God has given us some lovely food to eat. He does that day after day, year after year. Why not turn back to him and thank him? Since then, that's what we're doing at our Harvest All Age service next week. Great opportunity to bring people to thank God. Imagine someone is ill and recovers. Why not say, the good and great and generous God has given you good health again? Why not turn back to him and thank him? Now, be ready to be misunderstood or opposed or ignored or laughed at or mocked. You probably won't be stoned, but we can all get on the front foot a bit more, can't we? It's a cricketing analogy. Sorry, pushing out, doing things more positively, and speak a bit more and see where the conversation goes. Now, here he challenges the worthless idols that they have and that so many have in their lives. Now, in Lystra, those were religious, they were superstitions, false gods. Think of the person today in your workplace who thinks the stars in some way controls their lives. So the next time someone in your family or work speaks about the stars, why not say to them, the good and great and generous God of the Bible made the stars. It's the living God who has your life in his hands, not the stars. It's interesting, isn't it, how he calls them to turn back to the living God. We tend to think of repentance as a bad thing. Repentance is a brilliant, brilliant, brilliant thing, turning back because you get the living God. It's a brilliant thing, isn't it? I'm going to make it attractive. It's brilliant. And how we need to expose all the idols, which we are prone to worshipping as well, whether it's an idol is just those things that we say, if I have that, then I'll feel my life has meaning and value and significance and security. We And those are always God things that the Creator God has made and given to us. It can be family and children, career, achievements, money, social standing, relationships, sport, hobby, beauty, brains, even success in Christian ministry. Again, why don't we say, the good and great and generous God has given you these things. Why not turn back to him and thank him and find your purpose and meaning and significance in him rather than these things he's created, which will disappear, will go. Now, maybe you think I'm mad saying this, but I think this is exactly why Luke concluded it, to get us to think about how we proclaim and speak and help people to have a Christian worldview. Now, we need to think about what people might say in response to what we say. We'll need to be ready to speak about sin because the world's gone wrong. We need to be ready to think about Jesus. Luke gets interrupted. Paul gets interrupted here. That's why we run Christianity Explored, so we can take people further, or you can take people further. Look at verse 18. Again, this is fascinating. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Is this successful? Does the fact that nobody responds that day mean that we should not speak as Paul does? See, Luke includes it to help us to think about how we speak, how we preach. Now, presumably, Paul had much more to say. But, verse 19, some Jews come and interrupt their meeting and win the crowd over. They come along and seem to be win the crowd over. We need to remember always when we're speaking that people are sinful. Paul says in Romans 1 that there's no excuse for not knowing about and worshipping God because God has given a witness to him, to himself, to every human being in the power and majesty of the created order. But then he says that people in sin suppress that truth that's all around them. And he says they exchange the truth of God for a lie. For example, that the stars control us or whatever it is. They worship idols. And what does God do, according to Paul in Romans 1? God gives them over. He abandons them to their sins and idolatry. I think that's what Paul actually means in verse 16 of this sermon here at Lystra. He let all the nations go their own way. God hands people over to their sin, to worthless idols, to superstitions. So don't be surprised if people don't respond, but pray that God would work on hard hearts and blind eyes. It's God who converts. I have to remember that every week. Faithfulness for us is speaking. Speaking clearly, faithfully to unbelievers. Lots to think about there and to pray about there, isn't there? What a great opportunity there is this week to say something to somebody. Then thirdly, pastor, make strong, faithful disciples. Look what Paul and Barnabas do. I just gave very briefly, they return to the churches to strengthen the disciples, encourage them to remain, look at this, true to the faith. The faith. I think that's the first time it's been referred to that way, the apostolic faith, the body of teaching that the apostles bring in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is Christianity, New Testament Christianity. True followers of Jesus are built up in the apostolic faith. Not any faith, not just the bits I like, but the apostolic faith. So making strong, faithful disciples, and that will lead to strong, faithful churches. I'm not going to pick up the rest. You can see some other points that I could have picked up. But let's just have a moment's quiet to reflect on this great chapter. So have a think about it. How this ought to make a difference to our lives, the life and ministry of this church. Persevere, proclaim, pastor. Perhaps say a private prayer. Let's have a few moments quiet so that we can pray to the Lord, and then I'll pray together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Almighty God, the living God, please help us not to forget what is here in this chapter. Please help us to come back to it, to reflect further on it prayerfully. Please help us individually and as a church to persevere in following Jesus and in ministry for him. Please help us to take to heart that we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Please help us all to persevere in living for Jesus and speaking for Jesus. We thank you for many godly examples in this congregation of that. Please help us to reflect where our desire for a life of comfort and ease actually gets in the way of serving Jesus faithfully and speaking for him. Please fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we can speak this week with courage and boldness. Maybe to say one thing that begins to point people to you, the living God, the Creator God, the good and great and generous God. So please help us in that, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.